Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter, and we'll notice another wow statement of Jesus there in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we pray today that we would open our hearts to your word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be changed by it, and we would receive it fully and gladly to reflect you in our thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In the land of Israel, there are two main bodies of water, and the rabbis for centuries have used these two bodies of water to describe two types of people. To the north of the land, there is the Sea of Galilee. There are three streams that make up the fountainhead for the Sea of Galilee. As you can see from this photo, that it is lush with vegetation around its banks. It is teeming with fish from the fish industry. In other words, when you look at the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee is full of life and productivity. To the south of the sea, it flows out. It flows in from the north, from Mount Hermon and those three streams, but from the south, it flows out and forms the Jordan River. And the Jordan River flows through the land to about the center part of the land, through the wilderness, and it empties in the second body of water, the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea is an interesting sea because it has an inlet but no outlet. It is the lowest spot on earth, I am told. And even though it has the fresh flow of water because there's no outlet, the water evaporates in the desert heat. It stagnates. And as you can see, there is absolutely no semblance of life around the banks of the Dead Sea. It's very high in salt and mineral content. About 33% of that sea is mineral and salt content. And nothing around it grows because there's no outlet for the water to flow. How different it is for the Sea of Galilee. As we look at that sea again and be reminded of the lushness and the vitality and the semblance of life, that Jordan River flows out of that to bring life and productivity. And that is the way that we are to live our lives, like the Sea of Galilee. Now, there are two types of people that these seas can be a symbol of. And I had to ask myself, and I'll ask you today, which one do you represent? Which one represents you in your living? Are you represented by a lifestyle that resembles the Sea of Galilee, that's full of lush vegetation, productivity, life, every semblance of that is growth? Or is your life reflective of someone who takes in the blessings of God into their life, but there's no outflow of the blessings of God? You see, God has blessed us, every one of us. There is not any person here who has not been blessed by God, regardless if you're a Christian or not a Christian, regardless if you are mindful of God's blessings or you're taking them for granted. Every one of us receives the blessings of God into our life. And if we keep them all to ourselves, there's going to be deadness. It's going to thwart the life and the life flow that God has for us in our lives. But if we give those blessings, like the Jordan River giving out the blessings flow from the Sea of Galilee, then God is going to bring fruitfulness into our life. There's going to be life and vitality. And I believe this is what Jesus had in mind in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, in verse 8. Just the latter part of that scripture when he said, "Freely you have received, freely give." Would you say that with me? Freely you have received, freely give. It's reflective of the fact that as we receive the blessings of God, we're to let the blessings of God flow out. You know, I'm told that the Great Depression of 1929, and I wasn't around to be here, but I've heard my dad talk about it, was in large part because that people took their money out of circulation. There was a crisis in the stock market. People panicked. They went to the banks. They got their money out, and it caused the banks to go under. It was a panic. It was because of fear. And the money was not in circulation. Money needs to be in circulation, even in our own times, in the 2008 crisis that we remember, most of us here that are adults at least. We remember how that many things came to a screeching halt in our country. Many people were laid off. The banks were given stimulus money by the government, but the banks did not loan that money out to small business, and it stopped the flow of growth in our nation as one of the reasons we are going through the hard economic times that we've gone through over the last few years. But the point is this, is that money is meant to be put in circulation. It's not meant to be held on to and hoarded. And it's reflective, it's a parable really of our own life in God. How that He gives to us so that out of us can flow His blessings of life, His blessings of productivity, His blessings that bring fruitfulness in other people's lives. As we examine this statement, I want to break it down for you. And first of all, I want you to notice what Jesus says. Freely you have received. Freely you have received. We often preach, and I've preached it, and you've heard it preached, and you've probably said it, that when we give, we receive. Well, that's not completely accurate. We know that it is true in part, but we've got to begin with receiving. You see, not one person here, not one, can ever attribute anything that they give because of their own self-effort. Every one of us here today are here because of the blessings of God. The breath that we breathe is because of the blessings of God that come into our life. As a matter of fact, the message of the gospel itself is that first of all, we receive. That John 1 and 12 simply states that as many as received Christ, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. And I like John chapter 1, verse 16, because in that verse it says, from His fullness we have all received one blessing after another. And certainly, you know, you're not saved today because of your righteousness. You're not saved today because you've earned it. You've not saved in Christ and given eternal life and forgiveness of sins because you worked for it. That's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Every other religion and cult will tell you that you need to earn your salvation. You need to work for your salvation. But we know that it all begins by what we receive from God. That we receive His blessings. That we receive His grace. That we receive His forgiveness fully into our lives. And it's from that blessing and it's from that reception that you and I live and move and have our being, that we receive Christ's message that He has come to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. On this Lord's Day here, we've gathered today, and I love and appreciate your worship every Sunday, worship and song and lifting of the hands, the giving of the offerings and the tithe and all that we do here in our worship. But you know, there are people today that they got up on this Lord's Day and they gave no thought to this day. To them, it was a day just like any other day. They went about their business and did their thing. But you and I are here today because of the blessings of God. And we've gathered in this sanctuary this morning because we know that God has given to us life. He's given to us salvation. And to Him from whom all blessings flow today, we have gathered in this sanctuary to give God the praise and give Him all the glory. Because you see, there's not two groups of people, one that are blessed and the other group not. No, there's two kinds of people. One group of people acknowledges the blessings of God. They recognize the blessings of God. And the other, they take them for granted. I don't want to be like that Dead Sea, just taking in and taking the blessings without a thought to God. But I'm telling you, when I receive the blessings of God into my life, then I'm really ready to give out those blessings in the fullness of what they're intended for. Let's give Him praise. Freely you have received. Freely you have received. And that's interesting to me. You know, it's just hard for some of us to receive. I'm always feeling like I'm too transparent. But when I first started preaching and started pastoring, it was hard for me to receive. My district overseer told me, he said, "Now, Wayne, when you go to this church," I left the district church to come up here and pastor. He said, "Now, you let those people pay you." And he said, "Well, how much should I allow them to pay me?" Because the church was in a financial crisis, a financial mess. And he told me, he said, I wouldn't take any less than $400 a month. $400 a month. That's what that they should be responsible for. That was back in 1983. And I was bivocational, so we weren't in the food stamp line, but nothing wrong with that. But we just didn't have to get there yet. But the point is that it was just hard for me to receive it. And so I met with the leadership, and they said, "Well, we want to pay you something. How much should we pay you?" And I said, "Well, $200 a month." Because they were in such a financial crisis, I felt bad receiving an offering. And the DO called me a turkey. And he said, "You turkey," he said, "you have stopped the blessings of that church. You have stopped their blessing, because anytime we don't receive, you see, not only do we stop the blessing of somebody giving to us, we stop that flow like the Sea of Galilee. We insult them." Amen? It's very easy for us to feel like that I want to be spiritual. And we get like Simon Peter, who refused to allow the Lord to wash his feet. He said, "My Lord shall never wash my feet." And we kind of get that false humility about us. And really, it's really pride if we really boil it down. But the point is we need to learn to receive. You know, some people can't even receive a compliment. You compliment them for doing a good job, and they say, "Well, it was all the Lord." Well, we didn't say it was that good. We just told you did a good job. Just say thank you. "Really like that new outfit you got on." "Well, I got it down at Goodwill." "What business is it of theirs where you got the thing?" Just take the compliment. But some of us have such a hard time receiving. And we don't need to get to that place in our life, because everything that we have comes from God. Whether it's spiritual, and I don't even like to break up life for the believer in spiritual and material, because I believe that the material things are spiritual. Anybody else in here with me? But we talk about the natural life and the natural world and the spiritual realm. But you know, God said in Mark 11 and 28, "Whatever things you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." We need to get that receiving mentality into our lives. Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 when he says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him." Hebrews 11 and 28, the Hebrews writer says, "Since then we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." You know, we're not building this kingdom. It's not even our kingdom. It's His kingdom. He said in Luke 11 and 28, Jesus did, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Since then, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful. Let's be that part of that group that acknowledges that our blessings come from God and that we would serve Him, he goes on to say, in reverence and in awe and in godly reverence in our life. We need to come to that place in our lives that we understand that everything we have is a blessing from God. Everything. Materially, the grace that we have, the salvation that we experience, and we need to give Him praise. That is the first truth I want you to see this morning, is that freely, Jesus said, you have received. Freely you have received. Then he goes on to say, he says, freely give. Now you're really ready to give. When you acknowledge that your blessings come from God, you're not working for your salvation. You know that He gave you strength and power and intellect to do your job, to work your occupation. We are now ready to freely give. And it comes down to our part in all of this, like that Sea of Galilee. We need to let those blessings flow. Now, you see, there are three basic areas we can talk about in giving. And there is, first of all, time. And sometimes we say, well, I spent my time on that. I gave my time to that. Whose time? You gave your time? Didn't God give us time? When I read creation account in Genesis, that the evening and the morning were the first day, and he gave us the 24-hour cycle. You see, it's not my time. It's how I manage the time that God has allowed me and allotted. And we know what we mean by that. And we know that God wants us to be good stewards of our times and not be wasteful. But time is a gift of God, and we need to use it wisely as unto the one who gave us. And I want to tell you, and I want to just remind you this morning, that we don't own one thing here. We really don't. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and those who dwell in it. I don't own my house. And if you got your house paid for, bless your heart. But I want to tell you, you'll get a tax bill and you'll wonder, whose house is this really anyway? Because you're going to have to keep paying taxes on it. You know, I've never yet seen a U-Haul trailer hooked to the back of a hearse on its way to the cemetery. Never have. We don't own anything in this life. And we need to understand that when we give and we say, I give my time, it's God's gift to us. And then we say, well, I gave my ability to that. I put my work into that. I gave my talent. You don't have any talent. God created me and you with our talents and our gifts and our abilities. And all I'm doing is responding back and giving back that which God has blessed and given to my life. Well, let's talk about material possessions. Now, you know, people can really get uptight when you start talking about two things, sex and money. I just thought I'd throw that in. And usually it's not the same group that gets uptight. I'll just throw that in too. That's interesting to me. You know, the Bible has so much to say about money. And I don't know why we skirt the issue. And we talk about the wow statements of Jesus. Did you know that Jesus talked a lot about our material possessions? Matter of fact, 16 out of 38 parables that he told had to do with our material possessions. A lot of what he taught in faith and trust had to do with how we relate to material possessions. And so when we come to trying to factor all of this in and freely give, we say, well, I gave my money to that. I gave my possessions. Well, we don't own anything. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, the silver and gold, he says, in Haggai, is mine, the Lord says. The earth is his. And what we do is we see ourselves and understand that we are freely giving only what God has blessed us with. Now I'm really free to give. I want to tell you, we are never more like God than when we give. Never. And we're never more unlike God than when we don't give. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave the best and the blessed of eternity for us. In Acts 20 and 35, Paul said, we remember the words of our Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That it's more blessed, Jesus said, for us to come to that place of outflow in our lives. You know, Luke 6 and 38, give, he said, Jesus did, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And I know, when we talk about giving, we're not just talking about one realm. We're not just talking about material possessions. But it includes material possessions. It includes your time. And it includes your abilities. What about love? God wants us to not just give word love, but He wants us to give love that's in action and in truth as well. Now we're really free. Let's talk about, you know, this word freely. We've talked about giving, we've talked about receiving, but let's just talk about this word freely a minute. What does that mean? Well, it means to give liberally. It means to give generously, freely. I'm free. I'm going to give with no strings attached. It means to give. Now, there's a lot of ways to give, I suppose. There is. Other than to give freely. To give freely. Well, we could give begrudgingly. You ever given something begrudgingly? Oh, just take it. That's begrudging. We didn't really want to give it, but we just had to do it. Just go ahead and take it. And then sometimes we feel manipulated to give. I found myself in a situation like that a time or two when I felt like that, that maybe I was being manipulated a little bit here. And if we're not careful, we can start giving out of guilt. And, I hate not to give, but that's the wrong reason to give. Sometimes we give because we're afraid. You know, I've met people like this. Sometimes they're just afraid that something bad's going to happen to them if they don't bring their tithe in on Sunday morning. But that's not the way to give. I don't know how to say this as it's simmering deep in my heart. But there's only one way to give. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When it comes time to give, if we don't have the heart of God, if we don't have the heart of generosity, if we don't have the heart of liberality, if we don't have that heart that understands that everything I have, God has graciously blessed me abundantly with, and if we don't have that heart to let it flow, I want to tell you, I put myself down in this pulpit sometimes, and you know I can get very transparent, and I can talk about my own weaknesses, but I am so thankful that there is one thing that God has allowed me and given me, is that when we write out a tithe check, or I give somebody an offering that's in need, there is no greater joy in all this world. I don't have to be compulsed to do it. I don't have to be manipulated to do it. I don't have to feel like that something bad's going to happen to me if I don't do it. I'm just so thankful to God that there is a right way to give, and it's when Jesus Christ washes us clean in His blood, and He begins to put His Spirit and power in us, in the fruit of the Spirit, and all of a sudden we see ourselves never more like God than when we give. Give freely. Give from your heart. Now, let me give you some homework. I know you're not going to do this, just like I didn't do my homework when I was in school. But if you want to know where your passions are, if I want to know where my priorities are, all I need to do is go home today and look at my checkbook. It's an autobiography of our lives. Your checkbook will tell you where your passions are. It'll tell you where your priorities are. It'll speak volumes about your life and about my life. If you've been coming to this church very long, and if you give any man at all, we give you a financial statement at the end of the year so you can file it on your income tax. And if you want to just really see how you are giving, and if I'm a tither or not a tither, all you got to do is just take that contribution statement and look at it and then compare it to your income tax return. And you can tell, well, how am I giving here? There's two things that we need, however, to really be free to give from a heart of love and to give from a heart of God. There's two things that we need to give freely. And the first one is to be free from the fear of poverty. You know, as a pastor, I have to be careful what I say, because I would never want anybody, not that that would be anybody here, but I would never want anybody to think, well, he singled them out or he singled me out in a sermon. I promise you, that is never my heart. But it is my heart to tell you the truth. And I have seen people with a spirit of poverty. There's that fear. And I've worked with them and I've dealt with them. And I want to tell you, it's not that they're trying to be mean, and it's not they're trying not to serve Jesus. But and this may not be the case every time, but sometimes when people come up hard, they can. They don't have to. Many people don't, but they can allow that fearfulness that I'm not going to have enough. I'm going to be without one day. You know, in the desert, when Israel was passing through, God taught us not to be fearful of the spirit of poverty. He said, I'm going to give you manna to eat every morning and every evening. Didn't he? Y'all remember this story? Let's do a little Bible lesson. And they would get up every morning, and that first morning, remember what God told them? Don't store it up. It'll be back this evening. It'll be back in the morning. What'd they do? They filled up their containers, and what did it do? It rotted. And that's kind of a parable too, isn't it? Needed to trust God. That's why Jesus taught us in the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, give us, say it with me, give us this day our daily bread. Say it again. Give us this day our daily bread. Hallelujah. Some of you just got free right there. That old spirit of poverty just left you. It's so freeing not to worry. Kim gets aggravated at me, and she's not a worrier, and I worry in some areas more than she. And here I am being transparent again, but I don't worry about money. Now, I'm frugal, and the council will tell you that I'll let them know, and guys, here's where we are financially, and we go over that financial statement every month, and we start talking about, well, here's some areas we need to really be careful about. Now, I'm not saying that, but that spirit of not having enough. I'm so thankful. Just get free this morning. Trust God. And they had to trust God every day. God is saying, I want you to trust that I'm going to give you the ability, and I'm going to give you the time, and I'm going to give you the talents, and I'm going to give you the possessions that you need. Here's the second reason that people are not free to give, and that is they're not free from the love of money. They're bound up by that. They're bound to an attachment of things, to material things in their life. What does 1 Timothy 6:10 say? Anybody remember? You know where I'm going with this? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. He didn't say money was the root of all evil. He just said the love of money. You know, we say things that sometimes we don't mean to say. I sure do. And we'll say things like, I love my car. I don't love things. I don't love my house. I love my wife who lives in that house with me. I like that car because that's the car she wanted, and that's the car I was getting. See, I love her. Many times we say, I love things. And we know what you mean. But there can be, you see, that love of money, a materialistic things that are going to rust and subject to being lost. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And every time that you start to say, I love that new outfit on you. Well, they're going to get a new one in about 2 or 3 months anyway. There won't be anything to love about it. Begin to think about, no, I like things, but I love people. Now I want to close out with some scriptures and just one final thing. Freely you have received, freely give. Let me just take a poll in here this morning. How many of you would lift your hands as a testimony and say, Pastor, I am blessed Would you just lift your hand? I am blessed. I am blessed. Praise God. See, we acknowledge. I've received. I've received my occupation. I've received my blessings. I've received my relationships. You know, there were two churches that Paul wrote about. And he wrote about them in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And there was this one church that it was in several cities. It was in the area of Macedonia. And they were in an impoverished area. And this church was not very wealthy. One of those churches was Philippi. And if you read the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, it was a letter of commendation, because that church, even though they were not financially well-off people, they were the only ones at time that would give to the ministry of the Apostle Paul so that the kingdom of God would go around the world. By the way, aren't you glad that the kingdom of God came to the Gentiles? We all sit here today because the message of Christ came to the non-Jew as well as to the Jew. And Paul commended this church, but this church over here at Corinth, matter of fact, the church at Corinth, if you want to know the besetting sin of the church of Corinth, it was a lack of love. You'll never read in there where Paul commends them for love. He commends a lot of churches for their faith, hope, and love, but he never commends the church at Corinth because they were divided and they were treating each other in unspiritual ways. And he gave us the great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. You know that chapter. And he gave us that great treatise on love. But this church, they were lacking in love. And that may say something to them, because Paul was receiving an offering for some a crisis need back in Jerusalem. There was just a tremendous financial crisis among the church there at Jerusalem. And so as he was traveling and preaching in places like Greece and Macedonia and Corinth, he was receiving this offering to take it back to these churches. And Corinth wasn't participating. They kind of had the attitude of the priest in the Good Samaritan story. What is mine, and I'm going to keep it. I don't know if that's better than the thieves and the robbers that said to the Good Samaritan, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. But in the economy of God, it's about the same thing. But this church at Macedonia was such a light. I want you to notice these verses of Scripture in 2 Corinthians, beginning in the 8th chapter. Notice the wording here, and apply this in your own mind and heart and say, I want to be like this. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you, and I'm going to read it from the NIV. And now, brothers, we want you to know the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. That's Philippi and Thessalonica. He's trying to spur on the Corinthians here. He says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, watch this, welled up in rich generosity. Is anybody getting excited about this stuff? I do. I really do. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Because who's got all the ability? The Lord. And even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. He's talking about the saints back in Jerusalem. Now notice what he says in verse 7. Because he says to the Corinthians, now they were a gifted church and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He commends them for that. He says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith and in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Chapter 9. And notice some passages here that are very familiar to us. And as we look at what Paul is spurring on in his words to the Corinthians, may the Lord spur them on in our own hearts and minds to know freely we have received, freely give. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Now, you see this? There's wrong ways to give. He says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. Freely you have received. Freely give. He likes us to give freely, and God is able. Now, I want you to notice the circulation that I talked about earlier, that blessings are received to flow out, and money is to be kept in circulation. And it's very true in the kingdom of light and in the spiritual realm, because he says, and God is able to make all grace. How many of you want some of that all grace? I'm saved by amazing grace. But you see, we're talking about money here. We're talking about material things. I want some of that all grace. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You're like the Sea of Galilee. You receive in the grace and the blessings and the benefits and the job opportunities and the material blessings, so that you and I can abound in every good work. God did not bless us so that we can talk about, I gave $100 last week and God blessed me with $100,000, and if you'll just give to me, God's going to do that for you. That is not why we are blessed. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to get in on the things of God, and he doesn't want us to be like the Dead Sea, stinking and stagnant and lifeless. He wants us to be like the Sea of Galilee, that's full of fruitfulness and fullness and life. Amen. Hallelujah. Abundant joy, abundant joy. Praise the Lord. Well, I've about preached you out. Or you've about preached me out, but five things. Let me just show you this. It's all on the screen at once here. Five areas of what it means to be a faithful giver. Now, I showed them that slide, didn't I? Jack, did I put faithful giver slide up? There it is. Yeah. Just want you to know where we at, where we're at. Really, I want to know where I'm at. But here's five things. Five ways to give. Five things. First of all, to be a faithful giver, freely you've received, freely give. First of all, it's priority giving. Priority giving. Proverbs 3 and 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the increase of all your harvest or first fruits. You know, they were an agrarian society. They were farmers, and so they understood these terms. That was like, you got your check from Gulfstream or Rinkin Church of God or wherever you work at GP. They got theirs when they got that harvest in. And if they had a pomegranate tree, and by the way, my dad's got a pomegranate tree. And I don't really, you know, they're very sweet. I would probably like the juice. Say the juice is very good for you. But if you've got 10 pomegranates that represent your harvest, that first one, it's God's. Can I hear an amen? All through the Scripture. Talk about it in just a second. But God wants us to know that it's priority given. Freely you have received, freely give. The second area is proportionate giving. 1 Corinthians 16 and 2, that should say, and both of those 2 and 3 should be 1 Corinthians 16 and 2. On the first day of week. Matter of fact, he doesn't say on the first day of the week. He said on the first day of every week in the NIV. On the first day of every week, let each one of you set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. And so, now I teach the tithe here because I believe from Genesis to Revelation, or from preface to maps in the Bible, that tithing is taught. And I've had a person or two object, say, well, that's Old Testament law. No, it preceded the law. And if you want to be free, and if you want to really be free, trust God enough to give him that tithe. You say, what's a tithe? Well, it means 10%. And that's just the starting point. You know, under the Old Testament law, they were required to tithe too. But that was at 10%. And somebody says, well, that was under the law that they tithed and were commanded to tithe. Well, it preceded the law. But listen to me very carefully. Should not those of us who have received freely of His grace and the fullness of His grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus after the fact, shouldn't we give as much as they did who were having to look forward and offer those sacrifices every year? Shouldn't we? Somebody said, well, that's Old Testament. Well, it's in the New Testament too, but you going to take creation out of the Old Testament just because? Well, let me move on. The point is, He says, let each one of you set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. And then punctual giving. Not hit and miss. Now, for you, that might be monthly. I don't know what that is for you. But every week, Kim and I, and please don't misunderstand. I'm not here to pat myself on the back. I'm just saying, every week we write out that tithe check. That's the first thing we write out. See, this is a discipline. And I tell you, I do that with joy. And I tell you, if you and I will see ourselves, this is important stuff. He said, Corinthians, see that you excel in this. God wants us to live excellent lives. How many of you would say amen to that? He's given His best. And to be punctual, not hit and miss. Well, not after I go on vacation and pay my bills, and then I'll see what's left over. No, He wants that priority. He wants that first. And then this scripture, 2 Corinthians 9:11, says our giving ought to be praiseful. He said that, I'll just paraphrase the verse. He said it's that God has given to us these blessings of material blessings, and we're talking about material blessings in the latter half of this message pretty exclusively, but the point is this: He's given to us an understanding that is to abound with thanksgiving. God loves a cheerful giver. And number five, purposeful giving. Oh, praise God. Jesus taught on giving in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. That's where He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And don't store up treasures down here where it can be corrupted and stolen. Store up treasures in heaven. You know what He's talking about? He was saying, your giving and my giving has an eternal impact. I want you to think about this campus. I just want you to, in your mind, think about our campus here, Kid City. We've got the Life Center, so much ministry goes on, the youth movement room. You know why we built these buildings? So that we can minister to our kids and our community and have a place to come that we can teach and train and equip. I'll tell you what's more important than that. Is these youth that sit over here. And when we had VBS about it 2 weeks ago, all the ministries that this church is involved in to disciple, it's all about the kingdom, folks. I'm not giving because it's just what my mom and daddy, and they did. They were tithers and they taught me to tithe. I'm not doing that for that. I'm doing it because in my heart, God has done a work, and it's a joyful work, and I want to be a part of this kingdom endeavor. Matthew 6 and 33, still talking about giving. If you'll read that whole passage, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. You remember, He says, but you seek first. Everybody say first. There's the priority. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these things, everybody say these things shall be added to you also. There was a Baptist church in Philadelphia back in the late 1800s. And I think it was something like Grace Baptist Church. And they had a very small building and property, little small Sunday school area, and a little girl stood outside that building. And this is a true story. And I don't tell it from the embellished stories I've read. I did my research as best I could from the pastor, Dr. Conwell's sermon notes way back when he preached this, told this, and it hit the newspapers. A little girl stood outside, and she was unkempt, and that might have been the reason. She was crying because she couldn't get into the Sunday school class. She wasn't allowed. He kind of saw what was going on there. He took her by the hand and brought her in. And she heard the pastor, no doubt, talking about a building program that they needed to build, and they'd need some money, and they were not a very wealthy church. It's a blue-collar area. Not that there's anything wrong with blue-collar. I've seen people that blue-collar. By the way, did you know that the wealthiest people on percentage in this nation give less than those people at the bottom sector of society? Kind of that middle class down. Did you know that? Not in all cases, thank God. But the point is they didn't have a lot of money, and she got touched by that as a little girl. And the true story is that the little girl passed away. Her parents didn't go to church, but they called on Russell Conwell, the pastor, to preach the funeral. And they said, "We want you to have something." They gave him a little purse, true story. And it had 57 cents. And they said, ever since she's been coming to this church, she's been saving this money for your building program. She said, "We need to build a building for a bigger church." Now, 57 cents is a pretty good little bit in the late 1800s, I might add. It was not going to break the bank, but you will see the times. And he was so touched by that, he took that 57 cents, changed it up into pennies, as I understand the true story, and he told the congregation, he said, "This little girl so believed in our building program. She wanted a Sunday school building that all children could come to, that she'd been saving at 57 cents. And I'm going to do a campaign here, and I'm going to get you and ask you if you will buy just a penny, whatever you want to pay for it." And he sold those 57 pennies and got $250 for them. And it just so happened, 1800s, remember, late 1800s, they bought the house next door for $250 and expanded their Sunday school with it. Because this little girl realized the joy of freely receiving and freely giving. And that church later became Temple Baptist Church in Philadelphia. And that church continued to grow until it became Temple University. And you might follow the Temple Owls in your sports world. And that Temple University built a big hospital called Good Samaritan Hospital back then, but now it's Temple University Hospital. And I just got to believe that that little girl had a hand. And matter of fact, if you go into that room today where they bought with those 57 pennies, if you'll go into one of those rooms, there's a picture of Russell Conwell, the pastor, and right beside his portrait painting picture is the picture of little Hattie Mae Smith. And all I'm saying is, freely we've received, freely give. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me and just for a moment. I don't know, maybe you don't understand tithing. Maybe you don't understand giving. I don't know. While your heads are bowed, my dad got saved in about 1952, 53. He didn't grow up in a Christian home, but a pastor just took him aside and shared with him the principles of tithing. Matter of fact, he came out of a very impoverished situation, but God bless my dad. He's 93, still living, but no, he's not living because he tithed to be 93. You know, but I know, and I've seen the blessings of God. And maybe you're like my dad. You just, "Pastor, I want to give. I really want to give and obey God and please God and be faithful, but I don't understand." I'll tell you, I'll sit down with you anytime, and we'll look together and pray together. that God can use you. But I'm going to ask you today, every one of us, look around this campus. We see the buildings, and yes, they have to be maintained, and they have the utility bills for all the ministry that goes on here are quite expensive. But more than that, look at the people. Not only that we are touching, and that we had 86 signed up for Vacation Bible School, 86 children, just children, that we ministered to. And these kind of ministries, that from the youth movement to the kids' city to our adult ministries to our outreach to the communities, it's all about the kingdom. It's all about people. Buildings and all of that's going to melt with fervent heat one day, but oh, I want to see souls saved. If you haven't committed to being a giver, if you've not got in on this freely you have received, freely give, let me tell you, while we're standing here right now, why don't you just go ahead and say, Lord, it's going to have to be beyond my ability, because right now I may not see it, but I'm going to start being faithful to give tithe and offerings to the work of God. I want to be a part of what you're doing, God. I want to be a part of eternity that's going to make a difference. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this grace of giving, as Paul called it. I thank you for cheerfulness in giving. I thank you that freely we have received, freely we give. Now, Father, touch our hearts. Touch our lives. And I pray that someone here, that they want to just be honest with you and honest with themselves and say, I want to get in. I want to be like this Sea of Galilee. I want my life to be fruitful and productive and full of life. I pray, Lord, right now, touch their hearts. Touch their lives. And this week, Lord, I pray that they would make a commitment to you to tithe and to give, not just their money, not just your money that you've blessed them with, but the time and the talents and the treasures of ministries that you've called us to. In Christ's name, amen. Would you just, right where you're sitting, seated, would you lift your hands? Would you just lift your hands and give praise to God? Now, it'd be a good time to take another offering, but I'm not going to do that. But would you just give God praise? It really would be a good time to take a tithe and offering, wouldn't it? But would you just give God praise? Would you just give Him praise? I say that tongue in cheek. Lord, we just give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. And we give you honor. And we give you glory. Lord, I thank you for every ministry, every minister, every person who serves and gives time and abilities and money, Father, into this church to make a difference. Lord, we praise you for life and life more abundant. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. I want to keep you seated just a minute. Chuck and Kim Lee, who have been our Kid City ministers and pastors, are coming to make an announcement. Would you give them your attention at this time?
Good morning. In 2005, the Lord gave me a vision and spoke into my heart that I would be involved in prison ministry somewhere someday. Last year, I opened up the fulfillment of that dream. It's called Captive Audience Ministries. I've been so fortunate to be allowed to teach Bible studies in Chatham County Jail since 2013, and I've been in the federal halfway house here in Savannah for the last few months. I've also had the privilege of working with Kairos Prison Ministries for Coastal State Prison and Rogers State Prisons. Over the last few months, God has been giving us more opportunities to serve with Captive Audience, including speaking at various events. After much prayer and waiting on God, we have made a decision to step down from Kid City Ministries in order to continue down this path that God is taking us. Kim and I have been so very blessed to have had the opportunity to work with this group of children and teens. We have learned so much from them. It has been one of the greatest jobs we have ever had, and we will truly miss it. We wanted to take this time to thank each of you for allowing us to be a part of Kid City and a part of your children's lives and development. We love every one of them, and they will always hold a special place within us. Thank you. God bless.
Stand with me. Let's give the Lees the appreciation that they deserve. God has blessed us at our church. He's blessed us with the Lees. I just want you to know that as we stand to dismiss, we're going to be blessing you as you go into this new field of ministry. And I want us to do that. Now, they're going to be back. Chuck has had a lot of opportunities to minister that he's been turning down on Sundays. And they've got a few of those coming up. But they're going to be back in a few weeks with us. And they're going. They've already told Kid City. And they're going to just bless them back there in Kid City with a send-off. And we'll probably be somehow involved in that too. But I want you to lift your hands toward them. And I want you to pray God's blessings and His strength. And let's bless Kim and Chuck. Let's bless them in the name of Jesus as they go forth into this new harvest. Father, we speak blessing. You've already blessed them. But Lord, we want to be a part of the blessing. We want to bless those that you have blessed. And we just thank you, Father, as we give today a blessing over them, that there is going to be a harvest. There is going to be fruitfulness. There is going to be a strengthening in many lives, a salvation that's going to come to many, a new life, a new lease on life that you're going to use Chuck and Kim as she supports and assists him in this ministry as his wife, his spouse. We just pray, Father, for your name to be glorified and honored, and we bless them with fruitful ministry. We bless them with financial resources. We bless them, Lord, that they will be light and salt and make a difference like they've never dreamed possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give them another hand of appreciation. God bless you.